Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to minister the Word of God for you today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted through the message preached, and may He, by His Spirit of grace, grant ears to hear to each one He came to save and ransomed by His shed blood on the cross.
All right, if you will, look with me in your Bibles to Psalm 56, considering how this pertains not only to David in his life, but as a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in His humanity when He was upon this earth. We can truly say that no man suffered as He suffered. He was truly a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And David was but a type. In many ways, we could say that David, as a sinner, deserved every bit of affliction and suffering, but not our Lord. He, as we, bear the reproach of our own flesh and our sin because of who we are. But our Lord was without sin. And yet, as the sin bearer, it was necessary that He face every obstacle, every enemy, every affliction that we would, in order to be that true and faithful high priest. So just keep that in mind as we go through these particular psalms. Here in my Bible, this is entitled A Song for the Distressed. And we read, to the chief musician upon Jonath Elam Rechakim, Mikdam of David, when the Philistines took him in Gath. We'll come back in a little bit to that title. But here we read, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words, all their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together, they hide themselves, they mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape my iniquity and thine anger? Cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word, in the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust, I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God, I will render praises unto Thee, for Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not Thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? So you can see here how David speaks of his particular trouble. Again, the issue is man. From verse 1, O be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Now, if it weren't for fallen man, this world would be a perfect place. When you stop and consider it, take man out of this world and you've taken sin out of it. The curse upon this world is because of man. And all of the troubles and afflictions and upheavals that go on in the world right now, we can point back to one man, Adam. By one man, sin, entered into this world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, all did sin in him. So I know we live in times where elections, political speeches, everybody has an idea of how they're going to fix things. But the real problem isn't even being addressed, right or left, conservative or liberal. The real problem has never been addressed from one political speech that I've heard. And that is, we're all sinners, and we all ought to be flat on our face before a holy God and crying for mercy. You ask me what's missing, that's missing. And the world will continue to shake and reel as one sinner the Lord puts in place raises up another sinner. You can go all the way back through history. There's never been a man who has ever fixed the world's problems as far as social issues, racism, prejudice, disease, lack of education, all these things that people kind of, they see a new face that's a little younger and they stand up and give good speech and people begin to put their confidence in that person. But again, even that's false. Here, David, in the face of all these things, and you're looking at a man who was given authority, who was raised up, who was purposed to sit on the throne, and yet continued to face unsettledness and upheaval. And we see where he turned in his cry. It says, "Be merciful unto me, O God." Again, there's a lot even in that. When he says, "Be merciful unto me, O God," he, as that publican in the temple, is crying, "Be merciful to me, the sinner, because I would be just as these others were it not for your mercy." And that's important to think of. And when men will oppose us or we face different trials and difficulties, David said, "Create a right spirit within me, O God, renew that spirit within me." But he gives us here a very specific indication of the setting of this psalm. So we have here an example of David being caused to look unto the Lord, literally to be cast upon the Lord's mercies. When he was in a situation in which if the Lord was not with him, he would fear. For him to be able to say in verse 4, "In God I will put praise his word, in God have I put my trust, I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." This was not an individual stand that he was taking all the while fearing, but it was, as the Lord has done with us many times, shut up our way to such a point, straightened it so narrowly that all we can do is cry unto the Lord. Have you ever been in a situation like that? I'm sure that each of us could likely remember such a time. And so when he says, "I will not fear what flesh can do unto me," it was the Lord who gave him this grace and mercy to look to him and not to fear man. It's obvious that he wrestled with fear as a man because verse 3 says that, "What time I am afraid." But the solution is, "I will trust in thee." And that is where God-given faith always causes us to look to him. And so this incident was when they had taken him in Gath. Now remember, Gath was the country of the Philistines. And you remember who was the champion of the Philistines? Goliath. And so he had fled here for fear of Saul. But imagine, you just killed their champion, and now one of your own is pursuing you, Saul, and you flee into the country of the champion that you've just killed, you can imagine the dilemma. Now, I've often said, take a map of that part of the world, Israel, Philistine. We talk about the Gaza Strip. We're not talking about a big portion of land. So if one were to run and hide, it's not in a wide open area. It's very limited. And as soon as they found out he was there, they laid hold of him. You can read this in 1 Samuel. If you go back, each of these psalms is tied to a particular time in history. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 21, just after David had visited Ahimelech, and Ahimelech the priest gave David the sword of Goliath. You can see that in verse 9. But what David is writing about here in Psalm 56 begins in verse 10. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So you can understand the parallel when David says in Psalm 56:3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And David laid these words up, and he changed his behavior, verse 13, before him, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, you see the man is mad, wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen, that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? David therefore departed thence. It was the way that the Lord purposed that David should escape on that particular occasion. But this is called here in the title in Psalm 56, coming back, Mikdam. That word literally means a golden psalm. I'm not sure exactly why that particular title, other than it was one of emphasis. It's one that was a crowning psalm for David. You know, we often say one of my favorite portions of Scripture. It's almost as if this particular incident was a turning point for David in his life as to what the Lord had purposed and how the Lord would care for him. I think of times right now where when we face certain trials and afflictions and difficulties, we face them differently perhaps than others because they've never been that way before. It doesn't mean that we're not ever going to fear again. Doesn't mean we're not ever going to doubt again. But because of a particular experience that the Lord has brought us through, we're more prone immediately, if you will, to begin to look to the Lord in those times rather than go through the same path we did prior to that experience. We prayerfully learn from our troubles. We learn from our difficulties. But one thing's for sure, we never stop needing the Lord. And in those times, really it's a matter of just how quickly we get to crying unto him versus trying to figure these things out ourselves. So a golden psalm in that sense. But this big long word here, to the chief musician upon Jonath Elam Rekakim, it just literally means the silent dove afar off. The silent dove afar off. Think of a dove that takes wings and flies away. And you think of a dove in terms of being inoffensive, mild, patient. And Certainly David refers to this in Psalm 84 in verse 3. These expressions help us understand what was on David's heart. Yes, these words are inspired of the Spirit of the Lord, and yet the Lord very much used the experience, used the personality of each of these writers. And in Psalm 84, you can see David's heart being drawn here to the tabernacle, the resting place, the dwelling place of the Lord. He says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." When he talks about that, he's talking about the sacrifice, the place of the sacrifice. In verse 3, "Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee." So again, he's thinking of birds that would fly and light and dwell in the temple where the Lord had purposed that the priests should minister day and night. And his thought was such there, to be in that place, to be even as a dove flying away. You know, our Lord in Matthew chapter 10 use this expression with regard to how we're to live in this world. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, "And our Lord was not without opposition." And what he was telling his disciples, he was living. And he was facing opposition even as he prepared to send these 12 out into the world to preach the gospel. But he says in verse 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents." I don't know if you know this about a snake, but it is a very defensive creature unless it gets cornered. And if you scare a snake, it will typically go the other way unless it has nowhere to go. Then it lashes out. So when he says here, "Be wise as serpents," they're not typically attack creatures to where they're always on the hunt like a lion. They will go out, they will try to find food to eat, but most of the time they lay low. You can imagine what this world would be like if snakes really did have that attacking feature, as many of them as there are. When the Lord says, "Be wise as serpents," what they're doing is pretty much flying under the radar. Such is the way the Lord's made them since the fall. Okay? And understand that there are not too many people out there, unless they're the crazies, that really like to handle snakes, have them as pets. You know, you run into some that are snake handlers. They make a business of it. But for the most part, if you see a snake, everybody's against it. And you can see then why the Lord says, "Be wise as serpents. I'm sending you out into a world that is in opposition to everything that you represent if you're a child of God, and how it is that God has been pleased to save you. So be wise as serpents, but also notice harmless as doves." In other words, don't lash out when attacked, but fly away. And so this is the particular expression that David uses here, I believe, expressing like we read in the New Testament, that there's no temptation. The word means trial, actually, affliction that has taken you, but such is common to man. But that God does provide that way of escape. when David started writhing and spittle down on his beard and act like a madman, that's what God put in his heart to do. That was the way of escape that God gave him to bring him to safety. Otherwise, he would have most certainly died at the hands of that king. And so David writes this psalm with this in mind, how it was that, if you will, as a dove, he was able to fly away. But more importantly than just a physical refuge, what we see here in this psalm is his spiritual refuge. Be merciful unto me, O God. Notice, for man would swallow me up. Back here in Matthew 10, I meant to bring this out before we turn back. Look at verse 17. Verse 16 is harmless as doves. What's the very first phrase of verse 17? But beware of men. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. So David recognizes that. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. You know, that's true even of our kindest neighbors. Sometimes you get a feeling that they're pretty good neighbors. Well, if God were to take his hand off of them, they would most certainly swallow you up. Just like if the Lord took his hand off of any one of us, we would be as devils. We would be the worst of the worst. And so, coming back here to Psalm 56, we see this plea. Again, fleeing from the cruel hands of Saul, he fell into the cruel hands of the Philistines. And so his way completely shut in. And he mentions that the enemies were numerous, as you see there in verse 2. They be many that fight against me, O thou most high. And here is where, again, we can relate it to any who are the Lord's that identify with his cross and would seek to give him the glory. We are in a minority. Truth, as far as I can tell, reading from the beginning of Genesis all the way to Revelation, this very gospel that the Lord has been pleased to teach us is not a popular gospel. And you can expect that when you speak up, and that you take a stand with Christ, even as he did with his apostles, sending them forth to preach him, exalt him, that there are many enemies. Some are subtle. But as you continue to point sinners to Christ and to his work alone as the only salvation, they begin to express or expose what's truly in their heart. You just have to wait long enough. And it comes out. That rebellion is in every son of man that's born into this world. And herein is the pride of man, that they would rather destroy the truth, fight against the truth, than they would bow to the truth. And so it was with David. So it was with our Lord. You know, you think about him being who he is, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the scriptures say he came unto his own, and his own received him not, did not welcome him, did not want him. There's a lot in that word, not to receive. And you know, these that David describes are as ravenous beasts. That's really the nature of man. I was telling somebody the other day in my office that those that are really paranoid probably have a better view of things than the rest of us as far as what reality is. They're paranoid about everything. They're paranoid about that way that person looked at them. You know, paranoid about that way that person's driving. In many ways, if the Lord didn't just give us peace, we ought to be that way. We live in a wicked world. We live in a world where at the least thing, man will defend himself rather than bow to the truth. And that's what David is describing here. In fact, that's how Scripture describes man. There's nothing good in it. Look over in Psalm 27. Here again is an expression of where David's hope lies. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" But notice verse 2. "When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me," notice, "to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell." You know, if they do that with one of their own, how much more prominent it was when our Lord Jesus Christ walked upon this earth. And it says they sought to kill him. They were as ravenous beasts, preying, P-R-E-Y, preying on him with a desire to kill him. And they gathered themselves together for that purpose, just like David wrote about in Psalm 56 and verse 6. They gathered themselves together. They were many. They sought to bring David to the grave, even as Herod and Pilate did against our Lord. Verse 2, he says, "They fight against me." So this is not just a simple disagreement of men against the truth. It is a rebellion, and that is the nature of lost sinners. Now, this is where I believe men are blinded today, even preachers, because they start with the starting point that man is good. And there are many that would like us to do that. Why can't you just start with the starting point that most men are good, and so then you can preach from that vantage point? Well, then I would be found fighting against this word and against what's clearly revealed. You know, when the Scripture says that our children come forth from the womb telling lies, that's the truth. That's what their nature is. I put in the bulletin today, an article that may offend some. The fact that our children, the fact that they're born in our families, does in no way make them good. The author called them little heathens. And, you know, it did strike me, even as he was raised. He's given his testimony how his dad raised him, even singing "Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me." Not just to sing it, but to think about whether it was so or not. Because it's very easy to raise self-righteous, pharisaical kids and make them think that because they're in our home or they were even raised by the gospel, that somehow they're better than the rest of the world. They're not. Unless the Lord is pleased to do a work of grace in their heart, even as he did in our own, we would be, and they would be, just as these enemies, fighting against the Lord. And so David encourages himself, or I should say the Lord encouraged him in this time, to look to God. To look to Christ alone, to rest in three things: his promises and his power and his providence.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org or call 318-687-4943.
please plan to join us again next week.